If you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We'll be looking at the parable of the sower. Reading from the first verse, again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and then the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, producing grain, growing up and increasing the yield 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones along the path where the word is sown, that when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in shown. Let's start over from verse 16. And they are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. O Lord, we give glory to your name today because you are great and you are good. We thank you for this word that you have given us in your word, the scriptures, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit and understand what these words mean. And I pray, O Lord, that you would guide me this morning and show me the way to walk and talk as I give this word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this may seem like an unusual passage for Easter, but it isn't. Stay with me here, and I will show you how sowing seed goes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us what each of the seeds mean. He tells us that the seed sown on the hard ground, that Satan comes and immediately plucks it away. That is the seed that is a very hard heart. One that has just rejected Lord Jesus over and over and has hardened their hearts, much as Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord. And the word falls upon their hearts, but it's immediately taken away. What a wicked and wrathful person is Satan, that he comes and plucks the word away so quickly for someone whose heart has been hardened. That immediately raises a question in my mind. If the heart is hardened, and it's not going to receive the seed, why does Satan come along and pluck it up so quickly? What is it that he's afraid of? He has to be afraid of something happening for him to come and quickly pluck that seed away before it could possibly take root in the hardened heart. And that's exactly what he is afraid of. That by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, that even the hardened heart can become soft and be filled with the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and come to faith in Christ. That's exactly what he's afraid of when it falls on the hardened soil, because through the power of the Spirit, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Even the hardened heart becoming tender and soft, ready to receive like the fertile soil. Then we come to the seed that is sown on the rocky ground. The one who receives the word immediately receives it with joy. With delight they receive the word and take it in and start to blossom. But then, unfortunately, they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when trouble comes along, they give up and they immediately fall away is what Jesus says. They have no root. So what does that really mean that they have no root? Jesus is talking about they've received the word as salvation, but they've never taken the next step of studying him and his word so that they would be able to withstand difficulties and circumstances that are difficult for them to live with, or even worse, being persecuted because of the word of God and their salvation and proclamation of Jesus as their Savior. And as a result, they wither away. Then we have the seed sown among the thorns. Those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This one's easy to understand. It's just as straightforward as can be. The difficulties of falling for the material things of this world instead of looking to seek the material things of the world in Christ and through his blood shed for us, so that material things are looked after and provided for by the Lord that give us pleasure and joy, but we're walking in the Spirit as we do it. And then we have the seed sown on the good soil. The one who hears the word and accepts it and bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What is this 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold? So what does that really mean? What it means is those are ridiculous harvest numbers. 30-fold is just crazy. Nobody ever sees anything like a 30-fold harvest on the seed that's planted, especially in Jesus' day. 60-fold, that's even more crazy. And 100-fold, you've lost your mind, Jesus. You've lost your mind to think that the fruit can bear 100-fold. That's just a ridiculously crazy harvest. But Jesus said it will be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It will be that way, and therefore the fruit of the Spirit causes the Word of God to bear fruit in a powerful and glorious way. Bearing fruit in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Now, this parable was spoken of and is recognized primarily as a parable about evangelization. People who've never put their faith in Christ before and then come to faith in Christ. But there's a lot more to it than just a parable of salvation. This is also a parable of living out the Christian life. He's talking about what happens to people after they come to faith in Christ. The ones sown in the rocky ground, they don't have a root, so they wither away. The ones sown among the thorns is when the Spirit of God works, but then things choke it out. Life starts to choke it out. And then those who hear the word and bear fruit. These are words for us today, brothers and sisters, as those who walk with Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can be caught and trapped in all of these ones that Christ is telling us about. We can be trapped as those who have the hardened heart, where the word of God and the seed of God falls on it, and instead of us receiving it, we reject it and never receive the blessing of following Christ and obeying Him in that instance. We can also be trapped by not being ready and stand for and against persecution in our lives because of our faith in Christ. And we can find ourselves caught up in the daily things of life where they take us and keep us from following Christ, but instead keep us focused on us and our things around us instead of focused on Christ. And then we can be the ones who hear the word and bear fruit, ridiculously crazy fruit harvest. And I have a simple question for you that's going to be a bit uncomfortable. Which one are you? Which believer walking with Christ are you? Are you the one who rejects His leading and goes your own way still? Are you the one that has not invested in studying the Word and studying Christ and praying and getting to know Him as a personal Lord and Savior in a one-on-one relationship? Therefore, when persecution comes or difficulties and tribulations and hardships, you wither away in your faith. Are you the one that gets choked up by life? That the issues of our day that surround us, the problems and the things that make us have no hope as we read the news and look at it. Are you the one who gets choked out by all that and is no longer able to see the glorious Savior and walk with Him? Or are you the good soil bearing good fruit? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm all of those during a one-week period. I find myself caught up in all those. But that's not really the question that I'm asking. Do you ever fall into these traps? I'm asking, does this become a habit of your life? Which one of these are you recognized as by the people around you? Would the people who know you say that you have no root? Would they say you're caught up in the cares of this world? Or would they say you're the one who bears fruit for Christ? Now, if time allowed, I'd love to get into the very subject of what does it mean to bear fruit and to bear fruit for Christ. But just a very simple, basic explanation of it is you're bearing fruit in your personal walk with Christ. And the way you encourage fellow believers and the way you speak to non-believers about Jesus. If, my friends, you are in the first three categories of seed, it is not too late. It is not too late to reject the trap that you have given into. It's not too late to confess your sins and repent and turn back to the Lord Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late. Call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. That is the promise from Scriptures. Lord, make it so in the lives of all of us today. Now, I've talked about this in the sowing of the seed and how it represents both the seed being planted among unbelievers and the seed being planted and how it reacts and how we react to it today in our own lives. But Paul tells of a different kind of seed, one which leads to the resurrection of life. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read several passages here this morning. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul makes no bones about it. Jesus is alive. I can tell you this with the absolute certainty because Scripture is absolutely true and because men have tried throughout the centuries to discredit and disprove the Scriptures, and they have failed each and every time. And in fact, some of them who set out to disprove the Scriptures ended up becoming believers in the Scriptures. Jesus is alive. Every founder of religion has the founder and a birthday, the day he was born. But we are the only ones with a resurrection day where the founder came back to life and rose from the grave. Buddha, he dead. Muhammad, he dead. Abraham, he dead. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Now let's look at verses 12 through 14. Paul has spoken to us about the resurrection of Jesus. Now he speaks to us about the resurrection hope of our own lives. Now if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The entire belief system of faith in Christ and Jesus Christ hinges on the resurrection. Everything we say about ourselves and about the gospel message sits and rests upon strongly the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the proof and truth of His resurrection from the dead. Without it, we have no hope. But praise God, with it, because it is true, we have all the hope we could ever hope for. Now let's look at verses 20 and 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Here, Paul is telling us and reminding us, as he says in the next verse, that Adam came and brought death into the world and death unto us because of his rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, there is only one man who can bring the resurrection and the hope of new life, the resurrection of our dead hearts at our faith in Christ and the resurrection of our own bodies at the day of final judgment, when all of us will be raised from the dead. Now let's look at verses 35 through 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Here Paul promises to us that we will rise from the dead, that we too will experience a resurrection at the end of time. And he is promising and telling us that first, before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Our bodies will lay in the ground and lay in the grave one day. Unless Jesus returns before our death, we will taste the sting of death as we lay down our bodies and give up our spirit to go to be with the Lord Jesus. And that body that we have now had our spirit, soul, and mind separated from will lay in the grave. But praise God, it won't stay there forever. Upon the day appointed, Jesus will call us forth, and our spirits and our minds and our hearts will be reunited with the body, but it's not going to be the same old creation that it is right now. It won't be the corrupted body that ages. It won't be the corrupted body that hurts. It won't be the corrupted mind that thinks up sinful ways to behave and rebel against God. No, it'll be a glorified body, one in which we can take joy and delight, knowing that there is no longer any sin nature within us. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen is right. Now let's look at verses 42 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Hallelujah. We have this promise from the Lord Jesus himself. Because what did Paul say at the beginning? For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received from Christ. Paul was trained and taught by Jesus himself. And this is what Jesus has told him about the resurrection and about the body. We are rightly to be concerned about our bodies and what happens to us after death. Every religion has some answer to this question of what happens to us after death, with the exception of humanism, which says nothing. We just cease to exist and life was worthless and meaningless here on this earth. What a sad philosophy of life. What a hopeless philosophy of life, that there's nothing past the last beat of our heart here on this earth. What a wretched lie is humanism. It is a lie from the pit of hell, because it says there is nothing after physical death, when the Word of God clearly says there is much that happens after the physical death of our bodies. We immediately go to be with the Lord. Paul tells us elsewhere that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We also know that the body goes into the ground, as Paul has mentioned here in verses 42 and 43, that it is sown in the ground as a perishable seed. And then it bears the fruit of resurrection power. Hallelujah, we are saved. And we are saved not just from our sins, but we are saved for a resurrection power. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. I am looking forward to the resurrection. I am looking forward to being united with my body in a spiritual body that does not have any sin nature in it, that is not tempted to be rebellious against God, but instead fully serves the Lord Jesus in all the wonder and glory of heaven. And this is all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection is a down payment on our resurrection. And his resurrection from the dead is the means and the way in which our hearts are resurrected from the dead as we put our faith in Christ. Remember what we've been studying in Ephesians? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but Christ made you alive. The resurrection of our hearts to where we can believe in Jesus and put our faith in him. And then walk with him. This is the glory of the resurrection. And it is the promise of the resurrection. And it is the life we live in a resurrected heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for today and thank you for your Spirit at work in us this morning. Lord, I praise your holy name for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you and give you the praise and the glory forever and ever. And I pray, O Lord, that the words I have spoken will take root and bear much fruit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.